We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles. You're going to be turning to a couple of different places this morning. We don't normally do a lot of turning here, but we're going to do things different. Can we handle that? Amen? So go with me to John. And then go to Matthew. And then you probably want to find Hebrews. Can you do that? Say amen. I know some of you, if you have an electronic Bible, you're all confused right now. You're like, I can't do that. All right, well then you'll just go with me when we get there, okay? How many of you had a good week? Can I hear an amen? How many of you not such a good week? Isn't it funny how life is? Life's different. Most of us live our life, what we would say, week to week, normal routine, day in, day out living. We just kind of go through the mundane. How many of you have ever had one of those weeks? Can I see your hands? Yeah, we have one of those weeks. But you know, the reality is for most of us, we go through our life day to day, and we live what I call between the goalposts or the bookends, Sunday to Sunday. For me as a pastor, it seems like every other day I wake up, it's, oh, Sunday again. It's not long when I leave church on a Sunday and I'm riding down the road, my mind's already to next week, and some days it feels like I wake up and it's Sunday again. I'm reminded of that man that was asleep and his wife came in and said, it's time to get up, we got to go to church. And he said, I'm not going. And she said, yes, you are. And he said, no, I'm not going. He said, you can't make me, I'm 45 years old, you can't make me do anything. He said, in fact, I want you to give me two reasons why to go to church. She said, well, it is Sunday and it's the Lord's Day and we should go to church. And number two, you are the pastor. And so it'd be a good idea if you got up and went to church. Amen? Some weeks are like that, isn't it? And say amen to that. You know, the truth is, times have changed. We live such a busy life, don't we, friends? Life seems to go by so quick and so fast. We seem to be so wrapped up and enamored with the day-to-day living, the day-to-day struggle. The reality is when we read our Bibles sometimes, you know what happens? We tend to think that people living in Bible times didn't understand what it meant to be busy. We think that when we read the Bible that people didn't know what it was like to have a normal week. I promise you this, if they were to be able to be transported into our time zone, they would think you guys have it so easy, right? We would look back and go, wow, you guys have it so what? So hard. A lot has changed. Technology has changed. Time has changed. But while so much has changed in life since Bible times, here's what hasn't changed. Living has not changed all that much. You know that just like today and in the Bible, there's still struggles that happen. You ought to do yourself a favor this afternoon and you ought to write down this passage and read it. You ought to write down this passage, Psalm 90. You ought to take some time today in the quiet of the hour and the moment of your afternoon. You ought to read Psalm 90. It's a psalm of Moses. And in that psalm, it's perhaps for me one of the most familiar psalms that I use at a funeral because it talks about the struggle that goes on in life, the difficulties that we have, how when we're living, it seems like we have such a short time and then life's over, isn't it? You live to your 60 or 70 and then it seems like life is over. Moses said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Some of us go through our days and we live with the painful memory of regret. How many of you wish you could take a big eraser and go back and erase some things in your life? Can I get a witness? How many of you said something this week you wish you hadn't said? How many of you have ever said something you wish you hadn't said? Let's try that. So all the spiritual people were like, no, I was really good this week. Let somebody else put their hand up. Okay, let's try that again. How many of you this week said something you wish you hadn't? Come on, there we go. Some of you still won't put your hand up. You'll get right with Jesus later. God knows. You know, there's people in the Bible who did that. Guys like Jacob, Elijah, Peter. Boy, Peter had a big mouth, didn't he? His was so big he could put both feet inside of it without any effort. There are weeks that we wish we could just forget. David said, remember not the sins of my youth. There's no doubt that today, just like many years ago, people still live life week to week. There's still struggles. There's still heartache and heartbreak. But friends, there was one week that was not a normal week. And that week was so far from normal. In fact, that week is still affecting billions and billions of people today. It's the week that we have called here at Faith Baptist Church Passion Week. That single week changed history forever. And I promise you this, it all starts with Palm Sunday, which is what we're about to see in just a few moments. And it ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is next Sunday. That sacred week, let me tell you what happened in that week, okay? That week, it changed my life, and I believe it's changed the lives of many in this building. Amen? Let's do this. Let's go to John, and let's see what not a normal week looked like. Let's see what transpired in those 7 days, and let's see how that not normal week can take the ordinary, mundane, week in, week out living and totally and eternally transform your life and destiny. If you look with me in John 12, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been raised from the dead, was there. Drop down with me now in verse 12. On the next day, as he's there, the Bible says, he was come to the feast. Which when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they did something. Look at verse 13. They took branches of palm trees and they went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. It's a reference from Zechariah in chapter 9. Now notice the Bible says in verse 16, you ever have a moment where you're a little confused about something? Look at verse 16. These things understood not the disciples at first. They didn't quite get it. They didn't quite understand. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised them from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard all that he had done in this miracle. Now look at verse 19. The Pharisees are trying to hatch their plot to crucify Jesus. And you'll notice that in verse 19 it says, Perceive ye how you prevail nothing? It means we can't do anything to Jesus right now. We're going to have to come up with a better plan. Because it says, Behold, the world is what? Gone after him. In the beginning of this week, it's interesting. People are enamored with Jesus. Jesus has what we might call celebrity status, you know? He's at the height of his popularity. People everywhere are coming to him, and the Jews are saying, This is it, our Messiah has finally come. The Bible says that they're shouting out Hosanna, which means to say, God save us or save now. They're laying down palm branches. Why would they do that? What is the significance of laying down a palm branch? Well, it was a symbol of honor. It was a symbol of victory. They would climb up and cut these branches down and go to great lengths to lay down these branches as Jesus was riding in on this colt. The whole world was after him at this point. Everybody liked Jesus. And you know what's sad? That same thing, maybe not the palm branches and Jesus riding on the colt, we understand that, but that same mentality of the people, it is estimated that this week and next, billions of people will be once again enamored with Jesus. Jesus will once again reach celebrity status. He will be popular again. People will flock to church. They will go to a church activity. Churches will have every imaginable event possible to get people into the doors. The church will be packed out with people, you know? Last year we had almost 1,000 people here between three services. Did you guys know that? Easter Sunday comes, the week leading up to Easter, everyone's going to be in church. Ladies are going to get a new hairdo, you know. Guys are going to take a shave and get a new tie, maybe some of you. You're going to make the extra effort because it's Easter Sunday, man. And we're going to go worship Jesus because Jesus is popular right now. The shows on television, in fact, the National Inaccurate Channel. You know what that is? That's the National Geographic Channel. The National Inaccurate Channel. They're running a documentary on who killed Jesus, you know. And Jesus is popular this week and next. But what about the next week? Our congregation will drop in attendance. I promise you that. We're not running 900 every Sunday. I'd like to run 900 every Sunday. Be great. But Jesus won't be as popular after Easter. And like the people in our text, we're going to miss something. Jesus was riding into the city and everyone's welcoming him and everybody's shouting. And next week and this week, everyone's singing praises. But what's interesting is Jesus was not entering the city triumphantly on a stallion as a victor. He was entering in humbly on a colt. Now, you should know that later Jesus does come back and enter the city on a white stallion. Amen. He does come back and make a triumphal entry. Jesus was not coming in like this lion, this political or military leader. He was coming in as the Lamb of God being led to take away the sins of the world. By the way, it's best if you meet Jesus in this life as the Lamb of God, because in the next life, if not, you'll meet him as the Lion of Judah. The shocker is that these very people who are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now," these are some of the very same people who would soon be spitting on Jesus. Some of the same people who were laying down palm branches would watch as Jesus is pounded to an old wooden cross. At this point of the week, there's a feast taking place. They're preparing for Passover. Millions have come to Jerusalem. The city is packed. Passover is a time when the Jewish people would celebrate their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And you know the story when the children of Israel were taken captive and they were working in Egypt, and there was many long years and they had thought, you know, God's forgotten all about us. How many of you have ever thought that? God's forgot me. And so God raises up a man by the name of Moses, and you know the story. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people what? Let my people go. Because if you don't, I'm going to deal with you." And Pharaoh's like, "Okay, I'll let him go." But he's a liar, isn't he? And so plague after plague after plague after plague comes. And every time Pharaoh says, "Okay, I'll do it." And then he backs up on his word. And the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart becomes hardened. By the way, the same sun that melts the snow also hardens the clay. It just depends on the nature of the material. And Pharaoh gets hard. And so God says, "Okay, I'm going to send one more plague, the death angel. And I'm going to require a sacrifice. I'm going to require payment for sin. And I'm going to set my people free." And so in Exodus chapter 11, God says, "Moses, you need to tell the people that they need to sacrifice a lamb. Because the firstborn of every family, the firstborn of every creature is going to be killed. And those that sacrifice the lamb and shed blood are to take some of the blood and they are to dip it and put it on the sides of the door and also on the top, thus signifying a cross." Each Jewish family was required to make this sacrifice. This was to be a sign for the death angel, because as the death angel would come into the house, he would pass over the house that had what? Blood on the sides. It's a fire alarm. We don't have to leave, I don't think. But Pastor Micah, can you make sure no one's on fire back there? Amen. Be a blessing if nobody was on fire. Amen. Yeah, are we good? Is anybody on fire in here beside the preacher? Right? So as this death angel would make his way into the camp, he would pass over every single house that had blood on the doorposts. And the children of Israel, those who had obeyed God and placed blood on the doorposts, would be spared. So each year, by way of remembrance, they would eat a meal that was called the Passover what? Passover feast, or the Passover meal. And they would come to the table, and there would be a series of things that would be sitting on the table. There would be four cups of wine. There would be bitter herbs that would remind them of the bitterness of Egypt. There would be bread. And of course, the centerpiece of the table would be this sacrificial lamb. This meal would be special and precious because they would reflect and remember God's mercy and God's deliverance from Egypt. So now go with me over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, I want you to notice if you're there, say amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17, It says, "Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house and with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Notice, and the disciples were there, and they were a little concerned. One of you shall betray me? And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto the Lord, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed, for it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Look at verse 25, church. Then Judas, which betrayeth him, answered and said, Master, is it what? Is it I? What does Jesus say to him? Thou said, it's you. So as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and brake it now. And he gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. For the remission of sins. Verse 29, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. There was something very significant and very different about this Passover. It wasn't the fact that they were all eating a meal together. That was normal. What was different was that it wasn't the importance of a lamb being on the table, but that the Lamb of God was at the table. Jesus Christ himself was there. And Jesus was instituting a brand new covenant. The cup would represent his blood. The bread, his body that he was about to give. The lamb was about to be slain, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. This was the final and ultimate, what we would call in scriptures, the final day of atonement for all people. Friends, this was no ordinary week. Several important things happened that we need to understand before we ourselves partake in communion. First of all, we need to understand it was an extraordinary week because the final payment for sin was made that week. The very payment for sin, God's wrath was about to be satisfied. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said to his disciples before they were about to eat, he said, I have desired to take the Passover meal with you before I suffer. It is estimated that on Passover every year, 200,000 lambs were slain. The brook Kedron, right outside the temple, would literally turn red with blood as blood would flow from the temple. Payment for sin was being made at this time of year. But on the day that Christ hung on the cross and shed his blood, church, the reality is that was the last time that any lamb would ever need to be sacrificed. Amen? This one final lamb. Jesus became your sacrifice and my sacrifice for sin. Listen to what Peter says. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are what? Healed. Look at the screen at this next passage, Hebrews 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for what, friends? All. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Do you see the picture? Year after year after year after year, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. God's wrath was satisfied. And as Pastor Messer on Wednesday night so eloquently explained to us, that as God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ, the earth literally shook. The ground was moved. The final payment, Jesus Christ, our substitutionary atonement, was crucified. But not only this, it wasn't just that the final payment was made, but number two, forgiveness had been granted. Forgiveness of sin had been granted. How many of you are thankful to know today that your sins have been forgiven? Amen? Some of us are here this morning and we may not know that. I want to encourage you, listen to the remainder of this message. I want you to know that your sins have not only been paid for, but they have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ. I want to say something to you. I want you to listen very carefully. If you don't know Christ, do you know why you'll go to hell? It's not because you haven't asked for forgiveness of your sins. God's already done that. It's because you're rejecting His forgiveness of sins. And you're saying, I don't want that in my life. But we understand from Scripture that Ephesians 1 says this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the, say it with me, church, even the what? Forgiveness of sins. The word redemption is slave language. We were slaves to sin. Our life was in bondage until Christ went to the cross and His body was slain. We sinned because it's what we were and it's what we did and it's what we do. But praise God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're now a sinner, but you're saved by grace. Amen? And you don't have to do that anymore. You're no longer a slave to this world system. We have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, and we belong to Him. He doesn't just forgive us. He calls us His own. He adopts us, and we become the sons and daughters of God. So forgiveness has been granted. And then you should note that as believers, we now have freedom. We now have freedom. Whatever bondage, whatever addiction, whatever broken heart or blindness you suffered, salvation sets us free. Jesus, when He was preaching in the temple, said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Do you know what freedom is? Now, as Americans, we think we know. You know, 4th of July, raise the flag high, shoot off some fireworks, eat a hot dog and a burger. Freedom, right? How many of you know freedom is so much deeper than that? But do you know freedom in Christ has very significant meaning? Imagine yourself being a slave to the cruelest master ever. And Jesus comes and says, I want to purchase you. And they make a deal. And Jesus rescues you. Isn't that what He did? Amen? Rescued you from sin. Now I want to ask you a question. Why in the world would you ever want to go back to that master? Why would you ever again want to feel the chains and the whips, the guilt and the shame of that old master? Why would you ever want to do that? Do you know some of us look at freedom, and here's what our mentality is. And most of us, because we're Americans, we're kind of predispositioned and pre-programmed to think this way, that my freedom allows me to do whatever I want. Say amen to that. That's how most of us think. Well, I got freedom. I got freedom of speech. I can say what I want. I can go where I want. I can eat what I want. I can wear what I want. I can sleep when I want. I can do what I want. Did you know spiritual freedom knows nothing of that mentality? Do you know what spiritual freedom is? Spiritual freedom says, because Jesus Christ has saved me, I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to live how He wants me to live. I want to live in light of the great sacrifice that cost Him everything. And I'm willing to live my life under freedom, not under sin, under the freedom that Christ provides for me. And I want to enjoy living a new life in Christ. Amen? That's what freedom is. We're free not to do what we want, but to live a totally different new life. And that freedom that came as a result of the cross of Calvary has done something wonderful to us. That week that was not normal did this final thing, which has given us full access to God through Christ. You see, we understand that in that last point, that we've been given this full access to God in Christ. I was reading this week about Moses and how Moses in Exodus, when God wanted to talk to Moses, He set up a special tent and He went to the top of the mountain. And how many of you know the story where Moses goes to the mountain? And as you read the story, what you find is that God told them, He said, listen, Moses, you tell the people I'm coming to meet with you. Don't let anybody even get near the base of the mountain, because if you do, if they get near where I'm going to be, does anybody know what's going to happen? They're going to die. And so God told everybody, don't come near the foot of the mountain. And Moses makes the announcement. And you can imagine if you're a child of the nation of Israel or you're a parent, you're like, okay, kids, you can't go near the mountain today. Why, Dad? How come? Well, because Jehovah is coming to meet with Moses today. Oh, what happens if we get near? You can't, son. Honey, you can't. And all the people waited with great anticipation. And Moses goes up to the top of the mountain. And you can read the story for yourself. And the Bible says God descends in a cloud. The mountain shakes and there's flashes of light. And God was so consuming at that moment that the nation of Israel was in awe. And they're looking and they're thinking, how can this be? How can a human being actually go in? Because if you get near God, does anybody know what happens? He told Moses, he says, you can't see me because if you do what? You're going to die. But God made an exception, and the Bible says he came in and he communed with Moses. Moses then later on would set up a meeting tent. And they would go to this tent and they would meet. And Moses would commune with God. And the Bible says in Exodus that Aaron at one point stayed in the tent. Have you ever just wanted to stay in the tent and meet with God? I think about the fact that that whole picture, when God set up the temple, that there was a veil that was placed into what's called the Holy of Holies. And there's the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of that is what's called the mercy seat, where there's two angels that are consumed, looking down, wings spread out, consumed with the blood that is to be spread on the mercy seat, making an atonement, or if you will, remission of sins. And once a year, the high priest would go in. Do you know if the high priest wasn't right with God? You know what would happen to the high priest? He would die. He had bells on the bottom of his outfit that he had to wear in order to go in. And if the bells ever stopped jingling, nobody would go in and get him. They had a big long hook that would go in and they would pull him out because you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. The Bible says that when Christ was on the cross, that veil was rent top to bottom. And do you know what God is saying? I want to commune with you. You can come and commune with me because of my Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what's sad to me? Because sometimes we find reading our Bible a struggle. Coming to church is a chore. We don't want to pray. And God is saying, I sacrificed my Son. I had him die because I want to commune with you. I've opened a way for you. And this is a chore now? This is hard for you? You think you could squeeze God into the extra minutes of your day this week? You think you could find some time for God? If Moses was here and he could speak to us, do you know what he would say to us today? He would say, you got to go in there. You got to meet with God. Your life will never be the same. You see, we have something so special that the people that we're reading about in the Bible, many of them never had the privilege. And friends, we have the privilege. And if we're not careful, we dismiss it so easily. What we're doing today is all because of Jesus. Say amen to that. Because he, our high priest, made the sacrifice. The Bible says you can turn to Hebrews if you want to now. If you don't want to, that's fine. I'm going to read it to you anyway. In Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness unto us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws not on a table of stone. Listen, he's saying, but in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. He says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How do we get in, friends? By the blood of Jesus. That's what the choir was singing about. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. Through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God.
Friends, please don't miss the precious verse here, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is, say it, church, faithful that promised. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says, seeing then that we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what, friends? Sin. So what should we do in light of the truth? Notice, let us therefore come how? Boldly unto the throne of grace. We come reverently, we come graciously, we come thankfully into the throne room because we want his mercy and we want to find grace to help in time of need. Friends, do we understand? We have access to God. There was no ordinary week. What happened? What we're about to remember, like the children of Israel, wasn't our deliverance from Egypt, although Egypt is a picture of sin. It's not our deliverance from the Egyptian slavery. It's our deliverance from the slavery of sin. That final payment has been made. Forgiveness has been granted. Freedom is ours. And we have full access to God because of what Christ did on the cross. I invite you to turn with me to the gospel, to the passage in Corinthians where Paul, echoing the gospel, speaks to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11 now. We're not turning anymore, so you can be done after that, okay? And in 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the church and he reminds them of the words of Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now notice verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28 speaks to our hearts. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The scriptures are very clear. Before we partake of the Lord's table, we are told to examine ourselves. The word examine means to prove, or literally to qualify oneself. Someone who examines their self at the Lord's table is saying, yes, I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm not fuzzy on this. I'm firm on this. This happens by making sure that we know that we're living life as a Christian, because everyone who calls himself a Christian isn't a Christian. Did you know going to church doesn't make you a Christian? Any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, okay? Just because you're here today doesn't mean you're saved. There are a lot of people sitting in church who are going to go to hell. Because the Bible says many are going to come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, if you're not saved, you have no business partaking with communion today. You say, why? Because you're not part of God's family yet. This is a family meal. How many of you have ever had a family dinner? Can I see your hands? You imagine you're having this wonderful family meal and there's a knock at the door and there's two people standing there like, hey, what's up? And they're like, hey, do we know you? No, but we saw you reading. Can we come in? How many of you would be like, yeah, come on, we got plenty. Most of us would be like, well, actually, this is a family thing. It's a special, you know, dinner. And they're like, so we want to come anyway. You're like, well, you're really not part of the what? You're part of the family. Do you know what Jesus is saying? I've shed my blood to make you part of the family. And I want you to come in, and I want you to come to the table. And so if you're not saved, right now, you need to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You need to make sure of that.
Listen, if I was sitting in church and I thought for a second that I wasn't saved, I wouldn't sit any longer. I'd make sure it was right. And then we not only examine ourselves when it comes to salvation, but we examine ourselves as it comes to sanctification. We prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table. We make sure that we're clean, washed, ready. This isn't some religious ceremony or ritual. It's simple. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. How many of you, before you have your kids come to the dinner table, or you, before you came to the dinner table, you would say, all right, go wash your hands. What are you saying? Get ready to sit down and eat. Don't come and take communion today if you're not right with God. Don't just go through a religious ceremony or a ritual. But here's what I would tell you to do. If you find that you're not right with God, if your conscience is convicting you, if you're at odd with a brother or sister, if there's something not right, make it right. Why? Because in verse 28 it says, make it right, examine yourself, and so let Him eat. Meaning, get it right so that you can what? Partake. So that you can come. So that you can be at the table. Because as you look around this room, go ahead, look around the room. Go ahead. Look at the person to your left, person to your right. There you go. Okay. These are your family members. Okay. If you guys are on the ends, you just looked at the wall. I'm sorry. Okay. But this is your family. You don't want anything in between anybody in this room. You know what sin does? Sin separates. So you want to come to the table, like Paul said, with a conscience void of offense of God and others. So what we do here is we take a brief moment and we pause and we do two things. We give time for those who are going to be helping with communion to get ready and come forward. But more importantly, we give us all a time to just ask the Lord what David said. Lord, search my heart and know me. I want to come to the table. I want to partake. I want to have the meal, that New Testament meal, that new covenant Jesus. I don't want to be outside. I want to be inside. And I don't just want to be inside. I want to be inside and I want to be sitting at the table. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.